I don't need to give a lot of preface as I've done the last few weeks, but we're still focusing on the origin of goodness. This is part five of it, but this time I will use a subtitle, and I'm straining to use subtitles because it's so much contained in the message of God's goodness. But I'm going to talk about a mature definition of goodness. I'm using that as a subtitle. A mature definition of goodness as we move towards part five of these particular teachings. And what I'm really doing, and I want you to hear me now, this is an invitation to a love feast. That's what God is doing. Church, hear what I'm saying. He's inviting us to a love feast where we're really engaged in a festival of love. This is what God is doing, a festival. And this is what the scripture says here in the 37th chapter of Psalm, beginning with the third verse. It says here, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord. Place your trust in the Lord. And out of you placing your trust in him, you're positioned to do good. Trust in the Lord. And don't just trust in the Lord to do it all. Don't trust in the Lord to be the only one that began to dispense goodness. But he is really saying that when we trust in the Lord, we too become dispensaries of his goodness. And then it says, dwell in the land, live there, in the place that you occupy. Live where you occupy. Live in this place. This is your station. This is where God has stationed you. He says, so dwell in the land, and while you're dwelling in your current situation, in your current circumstances that are all around you, whatever those circumstances or situations may be, because when you look around, there many of you are going through various challenges, trials, tests. There are things that you're encountering that may be a little different than what your brother or sister may be encountering at this particular moment. But he says, but in this situation, in this phase of your life, feed on his faithfulness. Did you hear me? Wherever you are, you can still be fed. Whatever you may be going through, God is still here to feed you. But you got to eat now. You have to eat. And I believe that as we hear the word of the Lord, he is, in fact, helping us to develop an appetite. You'd be surprised when food is prepared and the people have been invited, there are still those that refuse to eat. But God is saying to us, church, that we can eat. We can feed on his faithfulness. And we talk about his faithfulness, we're reflecting upon what God has already done. He is faithful. He was faithful. And we can trust him to be faithful in our future. And then it goes on to say, because look at the progression. We trust in the Lord. We engage in doing. We dwell where we currently occupy. We feed on his faithfulness. And when we do that, we can delight. That's what we were doing a little while ago in worship. Delight yourself in the Lord. Why are we delighting? We're delighting because we trust in the Lord. We're delighting because we're engaged in doing good. We delight because God has stationed us to occupy the place that we currently occupy. And as a result of that, we recognize that in this place, God is yet feeding us. In this station of our lives, in this experience of life, God is yet feeding us. So therefore, I'm glad that I'm being fed. I'm glad that I have an appetite. Therefore, I delight. I delight myself in the Lord. Now watch what he does. If I delight myself in the Lord, what am I really saying? I'm grateful because I recognize that all that I am, all that I have, and all that I will ever get came from the same source. God did it. God gave me what I currently possess. But yet, this is not the full extent of what God is offering me. Because he says, as we feed on his faithfulness, he shall, future tense, give us the desires of our hearts. And how does that happen? He transforms our desires into becoming his desires. We get to a place where we begin to want what he wants. We desire what he desires. And that's the blessing in and of itself, is that I can desire what he desires. That I no longer want the same things that I once wanted. But now I want what God wants for me. And I didn't just get here. How did I get here? Trusting in the Lord. Doing good, dwelling in the land and feeding on his faithfulness, delighting in him. And as a result of all of these things working together, something happened on the inside of me. My desires shift. Beforehand, it was all about me. It was all about what I can get for me. But now, my heart's desire is to please him. What I want more than anything else, what I desire more than anything else, is to please him. What has God done? He gives us a glimmer of goodness that's interjected into our hearts, sparking an interest in spiritual matters. That's what God did. He did something. He gave me something. An idea entered into my heart that transformed my life. It was a spark of energy that came as a result of receiving from him the revelation of his son. I see Jesus differently now. I see the sacrifice that he made differently now. And as a result of this, it brought me to the place where I possess, the progression from sinner to saint. The first step is having an awakened conscience. God awakened my conscience. And we talk about an awakened conscience. Some people think that's salvation. No, the awakened conscience is when God brings you to a place whereby you come to the realization that there's someone that's greater than yourself. The awakened conscience is when you get to that place within your life where you begin to recognize and realize that what you thought was good wasn't as good as you thought it was. That's when the conscience has been awakened. It's when you're brought to a place where you have to make some decisions. You have to decide between one thing or another. That means that your conscience has been awakened, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're saved. That means that the prevenient grace of God is at work, where God does something to shake you, to throttle you, so that you begin to rise out of your state of complacency. No longer just going along with things as they currently are, or kind of going along with the crowd, but now you stand outside of the crowd. And now there's a passion that arises within your heart for something more. Now in this, I begin to think about this song that we used to sing Christmas time. You know, you better watch out. You better not shout. You better not cry. You better not shout. I'm telling you why. Why? Santa Claus is coming to town. But the point I want to get to, he says, be good for goodness sake. I listened to that, and I began to wonder, what does that really mean, to be good for goodness sake? You see, I believe that's a childlike concept of goodness. It's when you better be good for goodness sake, or for the sake of goodness alone. Be good because it's good. It's a good thing to be good. That's what they're really saying. It's just a good thing to be good. What may be considered good to one person isn't good to another person. Your good might not necessarily be my good. But what God does, that's relative goodness. But goodness has a goal beyond itself. Goodness has a goal beyond itself. What was the temptation that was given to Eve when she was in the garden? He said, God had told Adam that the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened. You see, your eyes will be opened. And as a result of your eyes being open, you will be like God to some degree. Now, in this, we talk about the knowing good and evil, the experience of knowing good and evil, but not knowing the difference or the effect of evil as it works its way against goodness. When good appears to be evil, and evil appears to be good. It's like a cocktail. You know about mixed drinks. It's when you take one thing and you mix it with another. My wife is an expert at that. You have some lemonade or one drink, and she won't just settle for that drink, but she put that drink with another drink. And if something else is in the refrigerator, she'll add that to it as well. A cocktail or a mixture of the two. But in this, it was an invitation to allow both to enter into their experience without the knowledge of knowing the difference between the two. And what God would require of us is that we are to love the good, but we're to hate the evil. God's good then has to become your good. Then his goodness is there to overtake your soul. His goodness, he wants his goodness to arrest your soul so that you're not stuck in a place of not knowing what to decide or which way to go, but he will overtake you with his goodness. You'll find pleasure in pleasing him. It's one thing to please him or to do things that may be pleasing unto the Lord, But it's another thing to find pleasure in pleasing him. You see, one person will say, well, the Lord requires of me to do a particular thing, and I'm going to do it because God required it. Goodness for goodness sake. But it's another thing to say, I can't wait to do this particular thing because I know that this thing is pleasing unto God. Now, see how our lives are to be governed? You see, it's not about us. It's not about what we want necessarily once we've been spiritually awakened, and especially when we are converted, that we come to the place of understanding what it means to live a surrendered life and live a sacrificial life and be pleased because God is pleased. The Bible says in verse 13, Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It didn't say, I dislike it. No, I hate it. And arrogance, it's going to make sense after we go further in here, because it says, not only do I hate evil, I hate arrogance. And the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate. Counsel is mine, the Lord says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. You got to hear, the fear of the Lord is to hate it, despise it. But not only that, to hate pride and arrogance and the evil way. Now, we're going to talk about this whole thing of arrogance and pride after a while, because you got to see it as it really is, because sometimes this thing of arrogance and pride has a tendency of slipping in. You see, the person that boasts in his humility is really putting on display his own pride. You see, when we get to the place of thinking a particular thing about ourselves, then we really reverse the order. We discount what we are boasting in. It is nullified even through our boasting. So he says, so the way and the perverse mouth, I hate the perverse mouth. I'm going to help you understand what the perverse mouth is, those that speak the wrong thing after a while too. But let's look at some other scriptures here to support that. Amos, the prophet Amos chapter 5 verse 14 says, seek good and not evil. Pursue good and not evil. He said, because there are some benefits to your seeking after good. He said, that you may live. So watch this. What is he saying here? He is saying that your life depends upon your pursuit of goodness. So that puts it in a whole different category, doesn't it? Our lives, not just our physical lives, but our lives, even in relation or regards to eternity, our lives depend upon this particular thing. He says, so seek good, not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good. Now watch what happens as a result of that. Establish justice in the gate. Now fairness can take place. Fairness in judgment, because you're postured to be able to discern the difference between good and evil. But if you can't tell the difference, then you're not in position to make a judgment. But you can judge rightly once you can discern the difference. In our day and time, that's one of the tragedies of our day, is that people who are postured to make judgments had not discerned the difference between what is good and what is evil. So therefore, their decisions, or the decisions they make that will apply to us, even in the areas of laws, the things that we ought to practice, the things that govern our behavior, has really been of this particular sort, whereby it is the reversal of good rather than the support of that which is good. So now it helps us to understand. You hate evil, love good. You establish justice in the gate. Justice in the gate means that justice is established in the entry point of the city, your home, family, whatever it is. The entryway into your lifestyle, justice has been established. That it may be that the Lord God of hosts, now watch this part, will provide grace to the remnants of Joseph. Or you're postured to receive the grace of God so that grace can be applied to areas where grace is so desperately needed. Now, what he is saying here, when we seek the good, we have access to his grace. Now, the knowledge of God provides access to his grace. Do you see that? The knowledge of God. It is saying that's why these teachings are so relevant and so important to us today, because it is not just a sermon to sermonize, but understand what God is doing and what God is giving us. God is providing access to us. That's what's happening. He is providing access to us. Now understand, we can enter into an experience with God that we otherwise would have missed. He said, so he gives us access to his grace so that we can make proper judgments that we may apply to life, not only for our own personal spiritual growth, but also to make an impact upon the society or the culture. Are you still with me? See, God is wanting to use you to be life transformers, bridging the gap, changing mindsets, and transforming culture to the standard of Christ. But you need the grace of God in order for that to take place. And understand, that's to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, in that, to become beneficiaries of what he has given us through Christ, and he has also made available to each and every one of you. The scripture is very clear when he says, important when he says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And the reason that they lack knowledge, because they would not retain the knowledge that had been made available to them. They did not have a love for the truth. They did not gravitate in the direction of the instructions that would have postured them to make a difference in their personal lives and a difference in the lives of others. So now we begin to see knowledge provides for us access. If we are to enter into the grace of God, we must have the right knowledge. We must be instructed rightly. Francine and I took one of our beloved members to a five-star restaurant on his birthday. This is many years ago. I'm sure he wouldn't mind. I'm asking permission, but it's too late now. But I ain't going to call his name, though. We took one of our members to a five-star restaurant. And the member who gave us the pass to go to the restaurant gave us four passes. And what she said to us, she said, you can go to this five-star restaurant and you can order anything you want on the menu. Anything you want on the menu, including drink, including dessert. Whatever is on the menu, you have a carte blanche pass to eat whatever you want to eat until you're filled. That's what she said, for all four of us. So, you know, we started off and we said, let's start with the appetizer. Oh, what a privilege. You walk in, appetizer. He said, I'll take a bowl of soup. So we all ordered soup. I think it was gumbo. And it was so delicious that we ate the gumbo, and then we were graduating towards the steak. Our eyes were on the steak and the lobster, whatever else they were serving there. And then if we couldn't eat the dessert, we were going to carry the dessert with us. But this particular brother ate that soup, and he said that soup was so good. He said, what do you want to order? What do you want for your main course? He said, I'll take another cup of that soup. So what he did, he ordered a second helping of the appetizer. And when he finished that, I said, now, brother, do you want to eat something else? He said, no, that's it. And I'm thinking, dog, man, I could have brought some hungry folk here. And they could hate them out of house and home. They'd hate they gave us this ticket but all this brother wanted was one appetizer to top it off with another appetizer. So he ended up with a carte blanche invitation to eat anything in the restaurant, but all he consumed was two bowls of gumbo. I begin to look at that, and the reason I'm using this as an analogy because we look at it how it applies to the behavior of many as it relates to God. He offers us the blessings of grace and peace that comes through the knowledge. But so many would just settle for an appetizer. They just sell the appetizer, a bowl of spiritual soup. They said, that's enough for me, I'll just take. And they said, what else you want? He said, I'll just get another bowl of soup, you see. His taste buds were satisfied with so little while he was granted the privilege of feasting upon so much more. Oh, look at what God is saying to us. That's where I see many saints. I see many people in the church. They're same place. What do you want? What do you want from God? Well, I want to be rich. Those appetizers. I want God to bless me. Those are apps. What kind of blessing do you want? I want healing. I want health and wealth. Those are just appetizers. I want this, I want that. I want the things that I see, the things that I can behold, the things that enter into my mind that I call blessings. God said, those are just appetizers. And all you want is another appetizer? When the Lord has given you a pass so that you could receive so much more. You know the Bible says here in Psalm 34 and 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Wait a minute. Let's see how this works here. Oh, taste and see. If you taste of this, you will see more. You see, the lie that Satan, that the serpent told Adam, is that if you eat, your eyes will be open and you will see things. But here the Lord is saying that no, through your appetite, I will provide for you sight and insight that would otherwise be lacking. He says, oh, taste and see what? That the Lord is good. Not what you consider to be your blessings and what you consider to be enough that could satisfy you in this life. No, I want more than this. I want more than this. Well, what do you want then? If you don't want just health. I want health. Yes, I do want health. Yes, I do want wealth. I do want those other things. But understand what I'm saying here. I don't want just that. And if I have to sacrifice that for this, then I would be willing to sacrifice that for this, because this is so much more than that. But if you never taste it, If your eyes have never been opened to the reality of Christ, then your appetite would not be of such that you're desirous of what God has to offer. So now, understand, and that's where many people are, even in their church experience. They are settling. People, even among us, there are many who are settling for so little when God has so much more to offer. You see, oh, taste and see the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now, you see, it goes right back. Blessed is the man who places his trust in the Lord. Now, when you trust in the Lord, you're trusting him even when you don't see it, even when it doesn't appear as if the blessings have come your way, because God has blessed you to desire what he desires. The blessing is the desire within itself. The passion for Christ is a blessing. Do you hear me now? When I want what God wants, I'm blessed because I want what he wants. The benefits of Christ's gift to us far extends what most are willing to settle for. Here's how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. He calls it, here's what he began to say. He said, thanks be to God for the indescribable gift. He's like, I can't describe it. I like that song where there's something within that holdeth the rain, something within that banishes pain, something within I cannot explain, all that I know, that is something within. God gave me something that I can't articulate. Listen to what I'm saying here. He said, it is indescribable. The peace that surpasses all understanding is what God gives us as a gift. How can you have peace when others look like they're progressing further than you're progressing, and they're having to, as far as the world is concerned, a great effect upon the lives of others? Are you going to minimize what God has given you? Are you going to diminish your effectiveness? Are you going to sacrifice your relationship with him because you're comparing yourself to what others are, the values that others have placed upon other things? No. I see God's righteousness as being attained as a gift to me through what Jesus Christ has already done by dying on the cross for me. That's my gift, the gift of righteousness, the gift of righteousness. But understand, when I say the gift of righteousness, some people think that there's no more progression beyond receiving the gift of righteousness that's attained through the sacrifice of Christ, but it is established through faith. That gift of righteousness must be established within me. It is a gift given to me, but it must be established within me. You see, in other words, I receive, but I must possess what I have in fact received. I must understand the full use of what I have in fact received. So through the gift, you see, I grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. I grow in grace, knowledge. And as I grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, watch what happens. I increase in the expression of righteousness. You see, now righteousness is being manifested in me and through me. But without growth, I'm claiming righteousness on behalf of what Jesus Christ has done for me, but there's nothing put on display for the world to see and know, that they will begin to see a standard beyond the standard that has been set by the world. We become distributors of his grace and love to the world. That's the only hope the world has. The only hope for the world is when we grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, thus furthering the establishment of his righteousness in the world or to, in us. As he establishes in us, then the glory of God is affecting the environment in which we live. So now, what are we talking about? Is the righteousness of faith which we speak. Now, did you hear what I said? The message. It is the righteousness of faith. Faith has to do with what we attach our passions to. It's what we connect with. That's faith, you see. We attach our faith to him, and we're saying, Lord, I rely upon you to do that which pleases you. So now, as a result of that, God does something on the inside of us. So now the righteous faith, it speaks. You hear the message of faith, the message of righteousness. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord, but then the works of righteousness comes. That's expression of what you've heard. So now it speaks. Now, as you have been spoken to, your life speaks. Your life speaks. You see, people need to know, they should know where you came from based upon the messages you've heard. Is that making it clear? Based upon the instructions that you have, that's been given to you, people ought to know where you came from. They need to know. They say, well, he or she must be rightly instructed because I see the fruit of righteousness within his life or her life. So now, we mentioned already about how God does this. We see the deeds now. These are righteous deeds through doing good. We mentioned this early on, through doing good. We do those things that are good. It all began with, and I use this language several times, that I think it was Wesley that talked about prevenient grace. It is the grace that goes before us, grace to discern in order to know the difference between what is good and what is evil. Now in this, when there's no distinction to be made through what is preached, then here's what I want you to understand. The preacher who does not preach this contributes to the problem. Did you hear me? If you're not making the distinction, if you're not drawing the line and making it clear, then, as Jesus would say, you're either working for me or you're working against me. There has to be, except the trumpet makes a clear sound, how will people know to prepare themselves for the battle? If it makes an uncertain sound. So we have to be very clear when it comes to the message that we preach, lest we find ourselves being a part of the problem rather than solution to the problem. You see, because even when it's said and done, it must be cultivated if it is to be developed. After you've heard, then you must apply faith in what you've heard. This is a cultivation through weeding out all the bad for the nurturing of the good. Because what God has given us must be nurtured. What God has given you, don't think because the seed has been sown that that's all there is to it. But that seed has to be cultivated. That seed has to be nurtured. What you're hearing today, if you don't apply faith to it, if you don't cultivate it, if you don't water it, if you don't put plant food or whatever, spiritual plant food, begin to look at, go back into the scriptures and look at, I'm sharing several scriptures with you. Go back and find some more scriptures to support what you've heard here. You will find them. They're in the scripture. If it's not in the scripture, then I'm not preaching the truth to you, because the Bible confirms, you see, the scripture confirms scripture. So what you've heard, you go back and study and re-examine so that as a result of that, you get a greater understanding. That's what I'm talking about when we talk about cultivation. So now, as a result of cultivating it, then you begin to see spiritual growth occurring within your life. But I have to give you a warning, though. We talk about spiritual awakening. those that are spiritually awakened, those who have heard, those who have come to the place of recognizing that what they thought was good isn't good enough. And what they thought was bad, they didn't think it to be bad enough. Do you see what I mean? That's what God does. Sin becomes exceedingly sinful once we've been awakened and stirred and instructed. But we enter into a realm of spiritual warfare. See, that's the danger. Don't ever think that you're going to hear the word of the Lord, and if faith is not applied, that you're going to come out victoriously on the other side. Because here's what happens. Soon as the word has been released, then the enemy comes. Why? To snatch out or to pull out the word or to pluck up the word that has been planted. The enemy comes immediately. So what am I saying here? Is that it is not that what is being preached is not from God, but because it is of God, that it becomes an invitation for the enemy to come and to try to work against the very thing that's being spoken. So the enemy hates. He hates the fact that you're here. He hates the fact that you're listening to this, because what is it doing? It is weeding out a lot of stuff that you once believed or you once considered to be good. So you enter into a spiritual warfare. It is good against evil, and it's evil against good. Beforehand, everything was automatic. You just live your life because you were a slave to sin, but unaware that you were a slave because you were born in slavery. If you're slave born, then how can you make a comparison between freedom and bondage? So you were in bondage all the while, but not knowing you were in bondage, so therefore you're okay with bondage. If you were born in slavery, you know, we were born in a very poor community, but we didn't know that it was as poor as it was because everybody around us were poor. Somebody had to tell us that there was more to it than what we had grown accustomed to. But the spiritual awakened state is a very dangerous state of existence, because if spiritual guidance is not provided, then that person will become more frustrated as a result of being awakened than he or she would be otherwise. And then, if left to himself or herself, the tendency would be to veer off the course. You'll begin to veer to the left or to the right without spiritual guidance. You see, just like in your car, you start it up, it's running. If it had remained still, you're safe. Even if you start the engine up, you're still safe. But if you put that thing in gear, when you put it in drive, guess what? It's moving now. It's moving forward, but where is it going? So now what will happen without guidance, it will veer to the left or the right, and you're going to run into something. But what is required? Somebody has to take the steering wheel and guide you towards a particular place. So the same thing, when spiritual guidance is not provided, the tendency would be to veer off course. And in some instances, you can veer off course to such a degree that you can reach the point of no return. So now, what am I saying? When I was a child, I spoke as a child. You know, I played games. That was a toy car. That was a toy tricycle, you see. Whatever it was, it was a motorcycle, it was a toy tricycle. So we talk about the innocence of ignorance, child, that you can play and look all around and do all kind of other stuff and still be safe, because somebody's going to see to it that if you're running into the wall, they're just going to help you get back on course. But when you get out in traffic with your motorcycle or with your car, and you're still playing as if you're on your tricycle or on your little play toy, it could be a fatality. But when I was a child, I spoke as a child. There are some people still treat things that are important as if they're toys. He said, but when I became a man, I put away childishness. That, you see. Now I'm going to end here for the sake of time. But God wants you to understand that his objective is to give us the right kind of guidance, the right kind of spiritual guidance, that we can stay on course. And what's happening, our love life, you see, we've received the love of Christ, and our love for him increases. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And as a result of that, we begin to love him more than we loved him beforehand. We love him more because we understand him more than we understood him beforehand. That's what God wants to do in your life. Bring you to place, because when you didn't understand, when you understood as a child, then it didn't seem fair. Whatever it was, it didn't seem fair to you. You said, well, Lord, do you, I don't, our little granddaughter was saying, I don't like you. She doesn't mean it. She doesn't mean it. She's really saying, I don't like what you did. You stopped me from doing what I want to do. And I see spiritual children pouting the same way. I don't like you, God. I don't like you. I don't like the preacher always meddling in my business. I don't like that. Why don't you like it? I don't like it because you won't let me have my own way. You won't let me have my own way. And God said, he said, if I let you have your own way. See, I know where your way is leading to. I know that it's leading to a crash. So what I'll do, I'll take that thing and I'll take possession of it, and I'll provide the guidance that you need so that I can steer you around the pitfalls and all those other things that would otherwise get to the place of putting at risk your eternal life. And you say, but what about suffering? I can't wait to get to that part. Because we talk about desire, and then you connect it with suffering. And you say, Lord, I thought when I came to you that suffering situation was dealt with. I thought that was part of the reason I came to you is so that I can avoid any degree of suffering. But then he talks about desire. The one who desires to live a godly life. Wait a minute, my desire is getting me in trouble then. If I desire to live a godly life, then that desire brings me to a place of further identifying with Christ. But the more I identify with Christ, the more I experience that which Christ experienced. So I align my experience with Christ as a result of identifying with Christ. I didn't order that. I didn't ask for that. But it comes with the package. But the end of it all is that I would be glorified with Christ. The end of it all, because when I go through whatever I have to go through, I'm going to come through it victoriously. And what will happen? Those things within me that I didn't even know was there, God is purging me of those things so that I can come forth as pure gold. Now, I can't wait to tell you about this whole thing of arrogance and pride and understanding that that's Pharisaical. I'll talk about that later on, because we realize that Pharisees had a clear point of direction, that this is what I'm to attain, and this is how I'm to attain it. And if I keep all of these things, then I would be perfect. But then when it comes to God, I'm always aspiring for something greater that I had not as yet attained. God has been a place of always reaching for that apparently ethereal, that thing that's ethereal, that thing I can't really grasp hold of. He said, but I'm ever being stretched as a result of reaching. That's the position of the saint. It's indescribable, but he's placed it within me. Placed eternity in my heart. So as a result of eternity in my heart, I'm desirous of the thing that I can't explain. The thing that I can't articulate. So you can imagine how difficult it is to preach then. If I'm trying to explain to you the unexplainable, I'm trying to articulate to you that which is impossible to fully articulate. But yet, God has assigned me to do so. So as a result of it, I say, can you catch hold of the spirit of the message? So that the spirit of the message can arrest your hearts and bring you to the place of comprehending it, even though you cannot articulate it. But if you comprehend it, you say, I embrace that which God is speaking. And ask God, almost like tongues, but give me the words to interpret what you have imparted as a result of what I have received. So, Father, thank you so much. You're helping us in this. Your goodness, your indescribable. Oh, it's indescribable. It's unfathomable. I can't put it in words. But yet, Lord, I possess it. The grace, love. Your love. Beyond. And your peace that surpasses all understanding. That's what you've given us. So we're grateful this day. And this is why we worship you. Beyond, even in our message, we always feel so inadequate. In our songs, we feel so inadequate. In every expression of life, we feel so inadequate. We never reach that point of thinking that we've done such a good job, that we've mastered this thing. But when we finish, we always feel that there's so much more to be said, and there's so much more to be done than this. So thank you, Lord, for that portion that we've received here today. And we give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.